figured out? Still trying to figure it out. Open your Bibles to 2 Timothy in chapter 2. Brother Mark, it was good to see you again. Good to hear you preaching. I've been preaching the gospel by the grace of God for a long time, about 35 years, catching up to Lindell. I love the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I love Him because He first loved me.
Amen.
And I'm grateful for the opportunity He's given to me and my family to preach the gospel.
Amen.
We've been in Poland now for 15 years. We've been out of the country of the United States for 25 years because we were 10 years in Mexico. This Sunday, we're going to go back to Mexico. I'm going to try to speak Spanish. I can imagine what it's going to be like. Spanish and Polish and English. Trilingual. We have three small churches in Poland. We went to Poland in 1995 with intention of starting a church in every major city. Of course, we came out of Poland, we came out of Mexico and went into Poland after years of success. God gave us great harvest in Mexico, and He tremendously blessed. God is still blessing.
Yeah. Amen.
We just haven't seen the fruit.
Yeah, that's right.
We can't say there's a lot going on in Poland like it is in Mexico, but we are thankful. We still preaching the gospel. We're still getting the word of God out, and we're still shining lights in that country. But I'd like to tell you a little bit about Poland tonight before I preach. Poland is a country of 38 million souls. That's a lot of people. 38 million souls. Most of them are under the bondage of religion. One religion or the other. Very few of them have ever heard the gospel clearly without an admixture of tares. They've heard bits and... It's not that they don't have a Bible. They have a Bible. It's not that they've never heard the gospel in the sense that about Christ. It's not a country that's never heard the name of Christ. They've heard the name of Christ. But the gospel has been perverted. It's been twisted. Poland is a country of, like I said, 38 million souls. Most of them have been baptized in the Roman Catholic Church. But it's also a country of drunkenness, which tells me that religion somehow did not help them. Poland is also a country that has a waiting line for their jails, or their prisons, I should say. Some people wait 2 or 3 years just to get in prison so they can serve their time. The question is, who's sitting in the prisons? Atheists? Religious people. People that have been baptized in a church. People that have some contact with Christianity but don't know the Lord. Poland is a country that has 1,624 kingdom halls. That translates into 120,000 members of the Jehovah's Witness faith. There are 180 assemblies of God in Poland, in comparison. 80 evangelical free churches. 64 Baptist churches, which translates into approximately 30,000 born-again Christians. out of 38 million. That's less than one half of 1%. It's one of the reasons we went to Poland. Bill and I visited Poland in 1995, and we had a chance to talk to, amazing how small the world it is, Corey's would-be father-in-law. One of our first contacts in Poland, Jan Towinski. He was a pastor of a Baptist, he is the pastor of a Baptist church in Warsaw. We talked to him and he said, if you want to win souls, don't come to Poland. If that's your intent, don't come to Poland. Stay in Mexico or go to Romania. At the time I thought, man, here's one of the leading pastors in this country and he's really discouraged. I don't think he was discouraged. He was just telling the truth. We went to Poland and we stopped at a bookstore, a Christian bookstore, the used to be the British Foreign Bible Society, which is now the Warsaw Bible Society. Talked to a young man there, an elderly gentleman, a salesman, and he said that the Biblia Gdańska, the Gdańsk Bible, was the Bible that was respected. But it was an old version. Now, I don't know, you know, some people say the King James is old. It's pretty old, but there are older versions in English. If you ever have a chance to get on the internet and take a look at the old Wycliffe Bible or the Tyndale Bible, and just get you, download a chapter and try to read it, and you'll get an idea what the Gdańsk Bible was like. Since we understood that the Gdańsk Bible was the respected Bible of the believers in Poland, that was the Bible that we were going to use. And that's the Bible we did use. And we preached out of it. But many times, for the first 5 years we were in Poland, people would take our Bibles out of our hands and say, what in the world are you reading? Because it did not make sense to them. Now, it made sense to us because we've been reading the Bible for a long, long time, and so we're learning Polish. We're just many times interpreting what we've already learned into what we're reading, but when we read it to the Poles, they're looking at us like, what is it you're saying? And so for the first 5 years, we thought the problem was our language, our inability to speak Polish. You got a little whiff of that, yeah? You have these long words with no vowels in them. Who stole all the vowels? So everywhere we went preaching, people said, man, we wish somebody would update this Polish Bible. Well, nobody was doing it, so we took it upon ourselves to do it. So for the past 10 years, we've been working on it, and I have a copy of the New Testament with me right now. Woo-hoo! We've had setback after setback working on this. But just before I left, well, actually, just as we were getting on the plane, our Bibles were coming into Torun. So we crossed. So Joe has some in the mail, some more on the way, so I can get some out. But we have 3,000 of them, and they're all paid for thanks to your support and your prayers.
Praise the Lord.
We already have orders coming in from all over Poland. So, this is just the New Testament. We're going to start on the Old Testament. To be frank, it's probably going to cost us at least $25,000. But we serve a God that has unlimited resources. And if I would have sat down at the beginning and said, how is this going to work out, I would have never started. But we serve a great God, and God did work it out. So you pray for this Polish Bible project. It's a lot of work. If I would ever realize how much work it was, I would have been too discouraged. So sometimes God doesn't tell us everything at the beginning. Yeah? So, but it's readable. And we preach on the street, they don't take our Bibles out of our hand anymore. They understand. Yeah? So, with that in mind, Janice and I would like to thank you for your prayers, and your support, and your kindness, and your love for all these years. One thing we're sure about you, brothers and sisters, are praying for us. And we're thankful for that, and we're grateful. We're thankful for all the good food we've had this week. I got a kick out of that sign in there, sign up to feed the missionaries.
I was at the zoo one time and I saw a sign up to feed you, you know. But the food's been great, you know. I've been really appreciated, yeah. So, what am I going to do with this? Set this right here. Don't let me forget that. So, 2 Timothy in chapter 2. We're now in Torun, Poland. It's a little smaller town than Warsaw. Warsaw is the capital. Torun is a town of approximately 250,000 people. Torun is also the birthplace of Copernicus. Anybody know who that is? Who is he? Oh, that's pretty neat. That's why we have that observatory in downtown Torun. Torun is also the capital of gingerbread. They make a lot of gingerbread, which is really nice. When you go downtown to preach, you get this gingerbread smell everywhere. And it's smog. You want to have smog? We have gingerbread. So that's really nice. It's a real nice smell. We were able to rent a place in right downtown Torun. We can't get any more downtown than we are downtown. Cost is a little bit. Cost is about $1,000 a month, but we've rented it. We've had people from the very first meeting. We had a big campaign last April, and we had lots of people come. I say lots of people. Lots is relative. So lot in Polish means 30. That's a lot of people. We had a family conference this past January just before we came, and we had over 40 people. Amen. We have visitors all the time, and we've seen a couple people actually saved.
Praise the Lord.
And boy, when you're fishing and fishing and not catching anything, when you catch one or two, boy, that's pretty exciting. Yeah.
Amen.
Now, some of you guys are always catching fish, then, you know, I catch one or two, you throw them back, you know. But, you know, we keep the little ones. Hey, look what I caught, man. I think the little ones are worth it as well. 2 Timothy in chapter 2. Verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. And let us pray. God in heaven, I'm not worthy to preach your word, but you're worthy. And Lord, you saved my soul and changed my life. And Lord, I have something to say. I'm just grateful. I'm just grateful for your mercy. I pray that you bless all those that are here this evening. I pray there's a lost soul here this evening that they'll come to know you as their Savior. I pray that Christians, brothers and sisters, would be encouraged to get the gospel out. Lord, I pray you'd fill in your spirit that they might see Christ in me. And Lord, that we'd be all encouraged to fight the good fight of faith. Bind the devil. Let him not steal the word of God out of people's hearts. Have mercy upon us. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in a warfare. It's a world war. It's a spiritual battle that we're raging. Now, in most wars throughout history, the idea was to conquer and destroy the enemy. But God has called us into a warfare where we're not trying to conquer, we're trying to win. We're trying to rescue people that have been captivated by the devil, by sin. That's our mission. In this text that I've chosen this evening, we have all the combatants. We have God, the devil, the lost, and the soul winner. Or as here it says, the servant of the Lord. I'd like to talk to you this evening about these combatants. First of all, there's God. And God's interest in this warfare. When man first rebelled against God, God had an option. He could have destroyed him right then and there. Had that right. We're talking to a young man right now that has had some very deep depression in his life.
and he has some misunderstanding of the Scriptures. Like a lot of people in the world, they think he has the idea. He doesn't have that idea anymore, thank God. But he had the idea that God owes him something. You see, God does not owe the sinner anything. God is under no obligation to save anybody. Do you understand that? God did not have to have mercy upon Adam or Eve. He could have destroyed them and started all over. Now, I don't always understand the mysteries of God. I don't understand everything. God, when He looked down in the time of Noah, He had every right to destroy the whole world, and that's what He did. And a lot of people in the world, they complain about that. You know, if God is loving, then why did He destroy the whole world? Well, you know, He is loving because He saved eight.
That's right.
He didn't have to save the eight.
Right.
But He saved eight.
That's right.
So God is under no obligation to save, but there's something about God. God desires to save.
That's right.
For whatever His reason, to show His great love. God is interested in saving souls. So much so that He gave His only begotten Son.
Amen.
That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And the Bible tells us something about the character of God. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
Amen.
He says in Timothy, the first epistle of Timothy, he says, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. This is the interest of God. God is interested in saving souls. Jesus said, all that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out.
That's right.
I thank God that God is interested in having mercy upon sinners.
That's right.
That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, religion has got it all backwards. I don't care what religion it is, religion teaches that God saves good people. That's an interesting theory, and it might be logical in the sinner's mind, but I don't find that in the Scriptures. Jesus died on the cross for sinners.
That's right.
Jesus said that the righteous, they don't need repentance. It's the sinners that He's calling to repentance.
Amen.
Jesus had a lot of trouble with religious people. Religious people gave Him fits, and He called them whited sepulchers. Because they were white on the outside, but they were full of dead man's bones on the inside. And religion is still giving people fits. So, the first thing we see here is that God is interested in saving people. He saved me. I'm thankful for that. And when God saved me, that made me a missionary. That made me a preacher. I was excited. I was lost, but then I was found. God had mercy upon me. God gave me grace. I found out that salvation was free. I found out that what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary was sufficient to save me. And I thank God for the promises of God that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I thank God for the young lady that overcame all of her fears. All those things that inhibit us from giving the gospel out. All those things that keep our mouths shut when we should be witnesses. All those things that causes us to quench the Spirit of God. She overcame all of those things and she opened up the Scriptures and told me how I can be saved. And I was lost. I was completely lost. I did not know where I was going. And I did not know how to get there. I did not have a map. Somebody said, you know, it's good to have a map, but you got to know where you're at to figure out where you're going. And I didn't understand any of that. I was completely lost. When I saw in the Scriptures from the first time that I could be saved, that was exciting news for me. And as I said the other night, that has been my desire from the very first day that I heard the gospel. From the moment that I was saved, it's been my desire so that other people... I was so excited that God saved me, that I could be saved. It was just... It was like a revelation to me. It was an eye-opener. I don't know all the expressions we can use, but I was excited that I found out I could go to heaven because of Jesus Christ. And from the very first day, I began telling people about Christ. It was shocking for me that other people didn't want to know. That was very shocking. I thought for sure that when I began telling other people, they'd be just excited as about me, as I was. That hadn't been the case. So sometimes I have to remember that. I have to remember what God did for me. And I have to remind myself how excited I was when I first got saved. Because in this great warfare, God is working on the serpent as well. In this battle for man's soul. I don't know if you ever had a chance to read John Bunyan's The Holy War. It'd be worth your while to read that book. The battle for man's soul. There's another participant in this great battle. It would be the arch enemy of God, the devil himself. The Bible talks a lot about the devil. He said to one of the churches which have not known the depths of Satan, Satan is a liar, a deceiver, a beguiler, a false accuser, a murderer, and we could go on. Nothing good to say about Satan. He's the great dragon. And it says, Satan which deceiveth the whole world. Satan has been in the business of deceiving people. And God has called us as His servants to go out and tell the people the truth, not to deceive. To battle Satan. Jesus said when He gave a parable, He said the sower went forth to sow the seed. And some went by where? The wayside. And what does it say? The fowls of the air came and devoured the seed. And the Bible says that was the devil that came. And he took the seed out of the hearts of man so that they might not believe and be saved. So what we see here is God is interested in seeing men's souls saved. And the enemy of God is interested in seeing men's souls damned.
That's right.
We see God is interested in delivering people from the wrath to come. And the devil is interested in bringing people to the wrath of God.
Right.
Our context here says that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. Look quickly in 2 Corinthians in chapter 4. Now my son is a Marine, or was a Marine. I guess you're always a Marine, once a Marine. But they studied battle tactics of the enemy. Look what it says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Lest the light of the glorious gospel, who is the image of God, the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commended the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Did you see that? Did you see what the Scripture said there? That the God of this world is interested in blinding the eyes. Look at the same book in chapter 11. Paul says, I fear lest by any means the serpent, he's talking about the devil, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety,
So your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. The simplicity that is in Christ. Religion makes things complicated. For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which we have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. Look down in verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves in the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their work. Do you understand the battle that we're in? You see, the devil is also interested in the souls of men. And he is doing everything in his power, his deceptive power, in order to trap them. He lays snares. He's interested in trapping men, in deceiving men, blinding men. And he will become a spy in order to do it. He will become a Judas in order to do it. He will walk with Christ for 3.5 years, deceiving, not Christ, but those about him. In order to do it. You see, the devil has no shame in his lies. He has no shame in his murders. And he's willing to imitate the gospel just enough in order to deceive. And the Bible says that he puts on sheep clothing. He's really a wolf come to destroy. Look in John in chapter 10. Brother Joe preached a really good sermon on this. I almost stole his sermon. But then I saw he had a copyright on it, so I thought, well, okay. But there's no copyright on the Word of God, so John in chapter 10, Jesus said in verse 7, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Now here's the difference. Christ, who is God in the flesh, has come that we might have life and have it more abundantly. But the thief has come to kill, destroy, and steal. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. Do you see the destruction? The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. You see, the devil doesn't care about your soul. God cares. Are you getting the picture? God gives his life so that you might have life. The devil takes your life so you don't have life. The devil gives light, God gives light so that you might see. The devil appears as an angel of light so that you might be blind. The devil makes promises that you're going to have a great life, but the end is destruction. I think you got the idea. The devil is not interested in you knowing Christ. He's more than happy if you have religion. And my friend, if you're not saved here tonight, and if you don't understand the word saved, then you ought to consider these things. God, the devil himself, he's more than happy that you have whatever religion that you like. If you don't like the Catholic religion, then you can have the Jehovah's Witness religion. If you don't like the Jehovah's Witness religion, you can have
the Muslim religion. If you don't like the Muslim religion, then you can have the Hindu religion. If you don't like the Hindu religion, then you can have some other religion of your choice. And if you can't find the religion of your choice, you can make one yourself. You see, there's a lie going on in the world that says all roads lead to heaven. That's a lie of the devil. Jesus said, He's the door. Jesus said, I am the way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus is the only way. He's the only hope.
Amen.
All other ways are deceptive.
Right.
They're a snare. At the end, you'll be caught. It looks pretty good. I told this story a long time ago. I saw it somewhere. I wish I've been looking, trying to find it again. Long time ago, probably 30 years ago. It was a National Geographic type program. They were telling about how they catch these little monkeys, not the big monkeys, but these little monkeys. They said they made little cages with bars, like a bird cage type of thing with bars. And they would put fruit inside the cage. And these monkeys would come up, they would see the fruit, looks attractive. They put their hand into they're able to slide their hand this way into the bars, they'd grab the fruit, but once they had the fruit, now they can't get out. Let go of the fruit, and then you get away. But as long as you hold the fruit, you don't get out. Fruit looks good, the monkey wants the fruit, he's trying to get the fruit, but he's caught. And he will not let go of the fruit. Because he thinks the fruit is good. But it becomes his destruction. Because then the trappers come and then they have the monkey. Sound familiar?
Yeah.
The devil is going to paint some pretty, he's going to put some pretty good fruit in that cage. In order to trap you. Lots of people are trapped by religion. And even though they see the gospel, they can't get out of the trap. Do we understand that people are caught in the snare of the devil? And they're taken captive by him at his will? So, we find that people are captive, held captive by the devil. So what is our mission? To set them free. The truth will set them free. Christ will set them free. And now I want to talk about the lost. Those captive. First of all, I'd like to say that they're blind. That's how they got caught in the first place, because they're blind. They're without hope. Everywhere they look, they don't see any hope of getting out of it. I've talked to religious people and they've told me myself, there's no way. I'm not completing everything the religion demands of me. They said, I have to do this, this, and this, and I've asked them, do you? And they said, well, no. They're not even faithful to their own religion. How are they going to make it? I'd like to say that they're sinners, they're wicked, they're rebels. I'd like to say they're condemned already.
That's right.
Do you understand?
Yes.
The people that are held captive by Satan are condemned already. They're already blind, they're already sinners, they're already wicked, they're already lost, they're already on the road to hell. They're already without God. They're already out without hope. Their only expectation is the wrath of God, justly deserved. Do you understand their position? They don't deserve to be saved. There's nothing in them that's pleasant to us. I mean, nothing that I see in them draws me to them as a servant of God. God doesn't need them. Did you hear what I said? God doesn't need them. God can continue on without them.
Can I repeat this? They're already lost. They're already condemned. Did you get that? I don't have to go to Poland to condemn them. They're already condemned. You don't have to go to Mexico to condemn. They're already condemned. You don't have to go to somebody's house and knock on the door in order to condemn them. They're already condemned. They already have enough information that God says they can be justly condemned. It was sufficient, if I read Romans chapter 1 right, it was sufficient that they see God's creation. That is sufficient. They don't need any more information than that for them to be condemned. Do you understand? Look at Romans in chapter 5. Verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In this particular point that I'm making about the condition of the sinner, I want to remind ourselves that we were there. Lost without God, without hope, justly condemned by our works, having no excuse. Do you understand? Enemies of God. Do you understand? Yet in that condition, God decided to do something. That while we're yet sinners, He died for us.
Amen.
That's the love of God.
Amen.
Can't fathom it, but I really appreciate it.
Amen.
I'm really grateful for it.
Yes.
Doesn't make sense to me, but I'm grateful.
Amen. It
says in our text that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. It says that they oppose themselves. They oppose themselves. They're suicidal. I mean, you think about it, why would you oppose yourself? I mean, usually we try to take care of ourselves, right? Usually we don't like pain. We try to avoid pain. We try to do things that are helpful. Yeah? But here we find that they oppose themselves. Can I remind you that, yes, we opposed ourselves? Can I remind you? Sometimes we forgot. Sometimes we forget that we were in that condition.
That's right.
That we were lost. Far from God. Without hope. But one day somebody came by our door. Somebody took the time. Somebody invested. Somebody gave their money. Somebody gave their effort. Somebody took time off from work. Somebody took time out of their busy day. Somebody made the effort. Somebody opened their mouth. Somebody carried the scriptures. Somebody did something so that we might hear.
Amen.
That God loves us. Despite all the lies about us and the devil, and we're blind and we cannot see, they came and they told us.
Yes.
And the power of God's Word and the power of the Gospel opened our eyes. And, wow!
Thank you, Lord.
Amen. That's called grace. Can I say tonight that these people that we're called to preach the gospel to are not our enemies?
That's right.
they're somebody's brother.
That's right.
I was in Mexico, and I had some bouts. Well, I don't know if it's depression. I don't know how to say it. I don't want to make it sound worse than it actually was, but it was a real battle in my heart. And the battle was this: what am I doing preaching the gospel to people that I do not know, and sincerely speaking, I really don't care for? I mean, some of the people are really nice, but some of them people are really mean. When my only family was dying and going to hell. And when your own family calls up and says to you, why don't you come preach to us? That's a great temptation. I got a word that my mother was dying of cancer. And something troubling came to me. I was in Mexico. And I thought, who am I going to call to go visit my mother? Now listen carefully, because here's the battle. I thought of a lot of Christians that I knew. And I didn't have confidence in any of them. Did you hear what I said? I thought of a lot of people that I knew. And I'm thinking, boy, some of them brothers, they're going to go over there and they're going to force her to say a prayer. I didn't want my mother to say a prayer. I want her to be converted. Some of them brothers are going to tell me they're going to visit her, but then they're not going to visit her. Some of them brothers are going to go to my mother and they're going to thump her on the head with the Bible and tell her, if you don't repent, you're going to go to hell, and that's just going to turn her off. I started thinking, who can I get to go to my mother? And then God broke my heart. You hypocrite. You're talking to somebody's mother here.
Yeah.
You're talking to somebody's brother here.
That's right.
How are you talking to them?
Yeah.
In what manner are you talking to them?
That's right.
In what spirit are you talking to them?
Amen.
It changed my attitude. It changed my attitude. If you talk to some of these preachers that have been with me in Mexico, I was pretty mean. I was speaking the truth. I don't think anything that I ever said was not true. I don't think anything that I ever taught was not scriptural. But there was an attitude. I tried to speak on a little bit this morning. Paul said he became all things to all men that he might save some. So I want to say to you tonight that when we go out into the mission and our mission, our goal is to rescue people. That is our mission.
Yes.
Our mission is not to go out and condemn people.
Right.
Our mission is not to go out and say, well, I'm clean now. That's not our mission.
Yes.
Our mission is to go out and to rescue people that have been taken captive by the devil. You see, when I was thinking about calling somebody to go visit my mother, I had in mind that they were going to go to her and bring her to Christ.
Do you understand? I did not have the concept that I had in my mind was not that they would knock on the door, throw in a leaflet and say, "Read it! I have given you the gospel." The concept that I had in my mind was that they were not going to stand on a chair outside of my mother's home and say, "You're going to hell!" That would have been true. Is it not? "You're condemned!" And that's true. The concept that I had in my mind was somebody was going to go there and care for my mother. That would speak the truth in love. That would persuade her with the truth.
Amen.
That would convince her to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody would go to her and yes, they would be salty. And it would be desirable. Yes, they would go there and they would be a light so that they might see. Since that time, that has been my goal.
Amen.
To preach to somebody's brother, somebody's mother, somebody's father, like I would want them to preach to my mother, my father, my brother.
Amen.
Now, I haven't always been successful. Bad habits are hard to get over. Sometimes I forget what God has done in my life. Sometimes I get frustrated. Sometimes I get angry. Sometimes I get discouraged. Sometimes I just get in the routine.
Right.
I've seen so many brothers, so many mothers, so many fathers that I forget that is somebody's brother.
Yeah, that's right.
That is somebody's mother. And this is the first time that I met them.
That's right.
Look in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 2. In our life and ministry, there has to be a balance.
Yes, that's right.
And if you're going to keep something balanced, you always have to balance.
That's right.
You understand what I'm saying? There's always this check and balances, yeah? It's a constant thing.
Right.
It's a daily thing. Sometimes we think in our Christian lives that, you know, once we get the victory, then we just ride the victory out. But I found out in the Christian life, it's a daily battle. It's an hourly battle. It's a moment by moment battle. Because the devil, he's walking around like a roaring lion. He's ever on duty. Yeah? He's always about, always shooting darts, fiery darts at us. Always ready to do something. Always ready to take advantage. Always ready to steal the Word of God. Look what it says here in Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 3, "For our exhortation was not of deceit." That's the devil. That's what he does, deceitfully. "But ours was not that way. Nor of uncleanness." That's the devil. He does it uncleanly. We're holy. "Nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust to the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth the hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know,
nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others. Well, we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own, do you hear this from Paul? Our own souls, because you were dear unto us. For you remember, brethren, and our labor and travail, our laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know, and how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God who had called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe.
Amen.
Now we just read a lot of words, but did you go back and hear what he said? God entrusted us with the gospel. God has given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. He's given it unto us. We're responsible now. We're responsible. In other words, we're holding it. We're holding it. We're responsible. He's given to our charge. We do with it as we please. Yes? So we can hide it. We could. He said, don't do that. He said, I didn't give you that light to put it under the bushel. I didn't give you that light to put it under a bed. He said, don't do that. What did he say? Let it shine. This little light of mine. He said, ye are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. All that are in the house, let your light so shine. In what manner? So that how do we let our shine, light shine? Let it shine. So shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. God's intent with entrusting us with the gospel was to let it shine in such a way that men would glorify God. That is the intent and that is the mission. He said, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. We're the salt.
That's right.
And if the salt has no taste, what will men do with it?
That's right.
They're just going to stomp on it. It's got no use. Now, did I misunderstand what Jesus said here? Didn't he say that we're supposed to have some taste, some savor? When we've been entrusted with this gospel, God has given it to us. I'm learning more and more every day why God did not give the gospel to angels.
That's right.
The angels have no concept of forgiveness or having been forgiven. And here we are, forgiven. That is a good point. Can we go back to our text? You see, we're trying to rescue sinners. I didn't go to Poland to be a failure.
Did you hear that? That was, I don't know about you, but I didn't go to Poland to be a failure. I didn't go to Mexico to be a failure. I don't take up the Word of God and preach it to be a failure.
That's right.
My intent is to succeed.
Yeah, amen.
And my mission is to win.
Amen.
And my battle is to set free those that are held captive.
That's right.
Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. Did you notice how important that "and" is in that sentence? He didn't come just to seek. It says He came to seek and to save.
Right.
It's just not enough to go out and seek.
Right.
God is interested in saving.
That's right.
I think God is interested in saving Polish people.
Amen.
But I also think that the devil is interested in damning Polish people.
Right.
Not letting Polish people hear the glorious gospel. I think there's a great battle raging. Do I understand this passage? Do I understand the concept and the battle that we're in? This is a battle to the death. God is interested in saving souls. I'm going to repeat it. God is interested in saving souls. Some Roman Catholic friends of mine have an interesting concept. I believe they're mistaken. I really do. I believe they're mistaken. They have an interesting concept about religion, about salvation. Their concept is this. As long as nobody hears the doctrines of the Roman Catholic Church, they can go to heaven in any way they think. As long as they're faithful to whatever they believe. That is, if you're a Muslim, and you're a faithful Muslim, and that's all you know, you've never heard of the sacraments, you don't have any knowledge of the sacraments, then you can go to heaven just being faithful to whatever you believe. Whether you're Muslim, Hindu, atheist, it doesn't matter. They believe even an atheist could go to heaven if they're just faithful to what they believe. But if they ever hear about the sacraments, and then reject the sacraments knowingly, they're damned. I said, why would you ever go anywhere? Why would you do that? Why would you send your bishops and your Jesuits out? Why would you send these people out in other countries to condemn them? I don't understand.
Right.
Because that's all you're going to do. They already had a good enough chance before you got there. But brothers and sisters, that's not our mission.
That's right.
Our mission is to go out because without Christ, there is no hope.
That's right. Amen.
I've given this example time again. If the doctor doesn't get there in time, you die.
Yeah.
If the lifeguard doesn't get there in time, you drown. You see, do you remember what I said at the beginning? They're already lost. They're already damned. They're already rebels. They're already opposing themselves. They're already against God. They're already held captive by Satan. They're already blind. They're already deaf. They cannot hear. They're already waiting on angels so they can go first. They already have religion. That's already a given. And our mission is to go out and save some for Christ's sake. You see, Christ died for them. Christ is interested in them. And if I got to wake up every morning and say, God, I'm here because You love them, then I got to wake up every morning and say, I'm here because You love them. They're somebody's brother. They're somebody's mother. So when I stand on the street and preach, I have to remind myself that somebody's brother. So I have to consider what I say and how I say it. I got to give them the truth.
But I got to be effectual.
Amen.
Because my mission is to save some. Isn't that our mission?
Amen.
Jesus sent His disciples out. He says in a parable, He says that a certain man had a great feast. And He tells His servants, and He says, go out and have those bidden to come. You remember this. I think this is in Luke. And they go out, and they all begin making excuse why they're not going to come. Yeah? Remember that story? They come back and tell the master and said, well, they're not coming. What does the master say? You did a good job. Your hands are clean. You did what I said. Is that what he said? That's right. That's not what he said. He said, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? Get back out there. I've got a meal prepared, and I want my house to be filled.
That's right.
What does he want? He's already got a meal prepared. He wants his house to, okay, those that are bidden, they don't want it. Get back out there in the highways and hedges and tell them to come.
That's right.
They go out. They come back. I have another story to tell. They said, it is done as thou hast commanded. And yet there is room. What does he say? Well, you won a few. Good job. No. What does he say? Get back out there. I still got places. I still got room in my house. Go out and compel them to come in. I'm reading again the story of Peter Cartwright. He took that verse literally. He got a hold of one guy. Now, I don't recommend this, but he got so excited about one guy not believing the gospel, he beat him up. And Peter Kite was a pretty big boy. Said, you going to believe the gospel? No. Bam! You going to believe the gospel? No. Bam! I think I will now. I think I will. You got to appreciate that kind of zeal. I don't know about that kind of tactic, but somebody's brother. Somebody's mother. Somebody's sister. In our text, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Can you picture this evening? You're part of it's the fire department, the rescue squad. You get a call. There's a man on a ledge. He's wanting to jump. He's opposing himself. What do you do? Are you thinking? What do you do? This guy is depressed. You don't know exactly what happened in his life, but you know there's something wrong. Yeah? And he's at the precipice of destruction, of destroying his own self. And you've been called to rescue him. What do you do? Do you hand him a pamphlet on suicide prevention and say, read this? What do? Do you stand below and say, if you jump, you'll die? What do you do? You do whatever it takes to persuade him so he doesn't jump. And you pray to God that you don't say something that ticks him off.
Yeah.
You say something that will provoke him not to jump.
That's right.
Instead of provoking him to jump.
That's right.
Isn't that right?
Yeah.
We don't want it to jump. We don't want lost sinners to go to hell, or do we? You know, in Poland, and I'm sure in Mexico, and here in San Antonio, you can go to the Mass, and you can hear a priest say this, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." That's truth. And I'm grateful. Every time they stand up and say that, I'm grateful. Because that's the Word of God. You know? I'm grateful for that. But I'm not going to become a Roman Catholic priest in order to say that. Willie Cosby said one time that he was in a jail cell and a drunkard told him if he did not repent and change his ways that he was going to go to hell. He said that it scared the hell out of him. And he eventually got saved. I think that drunkard told him the truth. But I'm not going to become a drunkard. You see, God can use a priest and God can use a drunkard. If I read my Bible right, God can use a jackass.
That's right.
But I have no intentions of becoming a jackass. That is not my goal in life. But that does give me some hope, because if God can use a jackass, and God can use a drunkard, and God can use a priest, then certainly He can use me. And He gives us some advice, servants. Are you a servant? If you're a Christian, you're supposed to be a servant. And He says, here's the advice. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledge of the truth.
Amen.
You just never know what God might do if we do His will.
Amen.
So I go back to Poland to spread the word. Yeah.
Yes.
That's what we're going to do. We're going to go back to Poland and spread the word.
Amen.
You know why? Because I'm aiming for good ground.
Right.
Now, some might fall on stony ground, but I'm aiming for good ground.
That's right.
I pass out tracts because I cannot talk to everybody. I stand on the street and preach. I've been preaching the gospel on the streets for at least 25 years, publicly. And up to this point, I have never seen anybody saved immediately by me preaching on the street. Up to this point, nobody has ever came up to me while I was preaching and fell down and said, "Of truth, God is in you. I'm ready to believe." It hasn't happened. All that we do is so we can have some contact. Somebody can show some interest. So we can take some time and open up the Scriptures and show them the truth. So I believe in passing out tracts. And I believe that God can use a gospel tract. I believe that with all my heart and all my mind. But I pass out a gospel tract so I can have an opportunity to talk to somebody. And if I don't get the opportunity to talk to somebody, I'm praying to God that they'll at least consider what it said and they'll find somebody that can give them the gospel. It's very hard to put all the truth and the whole counsel of God in a little tract about this big. It's very hard to get across the message in just a fleeting moment when somebody's walking by. What we do is we provoke them onto good works. We're looking for somebody. That's the Then the fishermen's term, that's the lure.
Right.
And we're waiting them for them to bite. And then when they bite, then we hook them. Yeah? But the job's not done. Then we got to reel them in. You ask Danny, you don't catch a fish until he's in the net, and you don't catch a fish until he's in the boat, and still you haven't caught the fish until you get him home and eat him. That's when you caught the fish. Because any time between when you go out there and time you get to the dock, that fish can get away.
Right.
You ever pull a fish out the still? Look what I got! Whoop-hoo! And off he goes. I caught me one time one of them pancake fish called flounder. Caught me a big old flounder, man. I said, "Oh man, Danny's gonna be proud of this bugger, man. Look at this thing! Look at this thing, man! Look at that thing! Wow!" Man, look at that thing. Wow, that's a big flounder, man. And I had a net that was a floating net. So I got him on the hook. I got him in my hand net, yeah? So I got to get him into the floating thing. I said, man, this is a big, flounder, man. I never caught him such a big flounder. And the floating net only had a mouth this big. How am I going to get this fish in that thing? And I'm trying to get in, and that fish jumped off. And I went to Danny, and I started telling my story. He said, "Son, I ain't interested in stories." I'm interested in fish.
That's right.
Fishermen like to tell stories. But I think Jesus sent us out to catch fish.
That's right.
That's why he said he came to seek and to save.
Amen.
He said, you got them in the net, you got to give them in the boat. When you got so many, you got to call some of the brothers over, help me get them into the boat. Help me to get them to land. Did you get the message?